Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 47. In our new members class, we've been talking about the church, about our church. This morning we had a history lesson, and Murray Bennett, who shares the class with me, told us about our history, and I found it very interesting. He should really tell this to all of us, because even though you may be here for all of your life, I'm sure it still wouldn't be superfluous to hear something of who we are and where we've come from. But our class has been talking about the New Testament church, and this morning I would like to talk to you about the church for today. And the church for today is absolutely essential and key in God's divine purpose and plan for us, as well as for the world. I recall years ago that there was a radio program on CKEY. It was a dialogue that was held every day between Charles Templeton and Pierre Burton, thank you. And they dialogued and seldom agreed. And one day they were talking about the church, and Pierre Burton said in his rather cynical way, "The church is dead, and before the turn of the century, the turn of the millennium, the church will be totally marginalized. There won't be any indication of church anywhere." Well, he was, of course, not right. And I'm glad that he wasn't right, but much of his argument seemed to be indicating that the church was antiquated and it was an anachronism. It didn't belong for the 20th century or the 21st century at all, and indicated something of the manner of our conducting ourselves with sacerdotalism and all kinds of formalities that didn't mean anything in real life. And Charles Templeton replied in his own inimitable way, saying that he agreed with everything that was said, except for the fact that if the church could get back to the first church in the first century, the church would still have vitality. And this was being said by an agnostic who had known what the church really was and could be. And this is true. Our church needs to get back to first century truth and to first century patterns. And the pattern is given to us, the prototype is given to us here in the New Testament scriptures as exactly who we are, and what we need to be doing, and what we need to be expecting. And so we come back to the scriptures as the prototype and realize, are we finding ourselves following this divine pattern for what we believe and for how we practice? And I hope that as we talk about this morning from this passage, that it won't prove to be dull, drab, and dreary, because it is vital in this day. I would suggest to you that some years ago when I was in Victoria and had come to the city as a young fellow with my young family, that a person came to me and said, "Oh, you're in the church, you're in Dr. Roll's church." And Dr. Roll was the predecessor who had found the church and founded the church. And I said, "Well, yes, I'm in Dr. Roll's church." But inside I was saying, it's no longer his church, he's retired. It's my church. It's my church. But of course, I didn't let them think that I could be that proud to think that this is my church. But the fact of the matter is that it is the Lord Jesus' church, really. It isn't my church or your church, because he is the head of the church. The question comes, what do you mean by church? Do you mean this lovely edifice that sits on Major Mackenzie Drive, on this nice acreage that we have where we can find ourselves with adequate parking and even a place to have a film shown tonight and all of those lovely things? This really we call the church, and I know that my children didn't think of anything else but a building when they heard that Dad was at the church. But the fact of the matter is that in the New Testament sense, the word church doesn't have anything to do with a building, doesn't have anything to do with the structure. It has all to do with the people. It isn't the place we go to, but it's what we are, who we are. And the church is the New Testament word ecclesia, which basically means a body of people who have been called out from the world to Christ. And there are distinctions among this body of people. And the distinction in the New Testament church is that these people have come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, baptized believers, and they have voluntarily associated themselves in membership in the body. And the body is under the headship of Jesus Christ. And this is a local church. And there is the sense of the church universal. The word ecclesia, when the Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew 16 and said, I will build my church. He wasn't talking about our particular church here in Markham. He was talking about his universal church. The people for whom he died throughout this world, in every part of this world. The people for whom he died and who received him in every generation. And I don't know the number of those people, but this is the body of Christ, the extensive, inclusive body of Christ. All who are regenerate believers on the Lord Jesus are a part of his body. But he has bodies in local places, like the church in Ephesus, the church in Corinth, the churches, plural, of Asia. This is the church here in Markham, a voluntary association that we have because we are called out from the world and called to Christ, and this is our basic distinctive. So that's who we are, and may I suggest to you just two preliminary misunderstandings. Not only that the church is not a building or not a massive organization that has some authority over local bodies, but the church is a body of believers. A church is a vital organism, and Jesus Christ is the head. And then again, I would like to indicate to you that even though our church building is a church building, it isn't the church, but it does commend the church. It commends the church. And I have many, many people say to me, oh, that's the church on Major Mackenzie that is so beautiful and so well kept, and I'm very proud to say, yes, that's the church. There's nothing wrong with having a beautiful building, and certainly nothing wrong with keeping it well and having the grass cut properly and all of those things. They commend what we preach, and what we do should commend what we believe. Now, it can happen in the storefront where a small group of people are gathered together, but there is a distinction between the building and the genuine church. And when we come to think of this, there are some basic New Testament qualities about this church, the church of which we can be proud. And the word proud is not a positive word, but people have said you can be proud of that church. I suggest to you we can be thankful for our church. And I ask, how do we measure in regard to this church? There are a lot of activities and a lot of agencies in the world. There are a lot of para-church movements. We have the Gideons, of which we have several members, and we are supportive. We have Youth for Christ. We have Campus Crusade for Christ. We have InterVarsity Fellowship. We have the Sudan Interior Mission, or what is SIM, Overseas Missionary Fellowship. We have a lot of interdenominational agencies that we support and are a part of in many ways. And these are para-church movements. In other words, they move alongside us and support us in what we're doing. They're not churches, they're para-church movements. And these things have been raised up for this day that they might assist in the building of churches for the glory of God. But the New Testament organism is a New Testament church, and there isn't any other organism that is mentioned in the New Testament other than the church. I really don't have too much time for people who belittle the church, who say less of the church. And I agree with Charles Colson in his book entitled The Body. He talks of the church. And on page 32, he says this, and I quote him, "We will argue in these pages that there is no such thing as Christianity apart from the church. The church is not incidental to the great cosmic struggle for the hearts and souls of modern men and women. It is the instrument God has chosen for that battle, a battle we are all called to by virtue of being members of his body. To bring change and truth to a needy world, the church must be the church." And so we are given in the New Testament a local New Testament church pattern. And we as a body of believers need to find ourselves measuring to this pattern. And if the pattern of our pattern isn't consistent with the pattern of the New Testament, then we should change. But this, the New Testament, is the plumb line of what we really need to be and how we need to conduct ourselves. And there are four or five basic basic characteristics that are commendable for our church. And the first is this, that we need to be a worshiping community. The church came together for the purpose of worship. In the Westminster Catechism, it is said that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And the apostles' doctrine that we read about in verse 42, that the disciples of the Lord Jesus were following and heeding and reading and studying all the time, became the very basis for their activity, the basis for all of their experience. It was doctrine. Today, we are told many, many times that doctrine really doesn't matter. The doctrine is incidental. We should bypass doctrine and come together in one fellowship with doctrine being excused. This is not New Testament. The New Testament would have us study the apostles' doctrine, which is the New Testament scripture. And as we study the scripture, all of our experience should be based on the scriptures, on the basis of doctrinal truth. And I find it very interesting that when I have preached popular doctrine, such as the doctrine of atonement and the doctrine of faith and the doctrine of repentance and the doctrine of regeneration and the doctrine of eternity, and these things that are basic to us, people want to know and want to have reinforced what they have been taught as children. And these become the basic fundamentals upon which we build the superstructure. So we come together to worship God. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well, "We come to worship." And she said, "We worship in this mountain, you worship in Jerusalem." And the Lord Jesus said, "He that cometh to God must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And when we come to worship God in spirit, that is by the Holy Spirit, and in truth, in the name of the one who is truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that becomes the basis of our coming together. There isn't any other basis for worship. It isn't our music style, it is the basis of our worship. I sometimes, we'll have a worship team. Don't think we are not having a worship team, but at the present we don't have one. But I sometimes think that when teams or such groups come and say, "We're going to have our worship time," worship isn't just singing. Worship is reading the scriptures. Worship is praying. Worship is giving. Worship is coming to the Word of God for exposition, to understand it. It's personal, and it's family. It's all of us together, uniting to worship God in everything that we do, and from the time we come in until the time we leave. We rejoice in worshiping God, and in our worship of God, we're saying to Him, "God, we adore You. We love You for who You are. We come in the name of Your Son and in the power of Your Spirit to bring to You our adoration." And this is what worship is. Worship isn't experiential. Worship isn't something where we talk about our good feelings. Worship is really coming to God to exalt Him for who He is. And this is what we seek to do with our songs and our hymns and our spiritual songs. And we are told in the Scriptures that we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And, you know, again, I would underscore that. It's important that we be here. And if we find ourselves being invited to go somewhere else that is more important, I'd like to know what it is that is more important. There isn't anything more important. In the body of believers in the local church, this hour that we have together is sacred. It is so important. And we have too few of these times together when we assemble as a body to worship God. To worship God. And when we worship God, He instructs us. He exhorts us. He entreats us. He encourages us as we continue in fellowship with Him. And so we worship, and we are a worshiping community. And God is adored. And everything we do should bring honor to Him. And as you leave this place, you should be able to say, "I enjoyed the presence of the Lord in this place." We were singing about that in the beginning. It's not just a worshiping community, but I say to you, it's a welcoming community. These were people who enjoyed fellowship. They had a good time together. They heeded the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They were a welcoming community. They came together and found themselves with a common bond that was uniting their hearts, with a common purpose, and their own selfish desires were somehow abandoned, and they came together on this commonality of Jesus Christ being Lord. And there was joy in their hearts in this New Testament, even in the face of all kinds of opposition and all kinds of persecution. They came together and they had fellowship. For one thing, they needed each other in such a desperate way. They needed each other even in monetary ways, because many of them were poverty-stricken. And they shared what they had together. And their sharing together wasn't because they were forced by the government to do it, by some taxation. They shared together because they loved each other. As they loved the Lord, they loved each other, and they held themselves to be not so important to themselves, but in honor they preferred each other. And that fellowship is the greatest fellowship in the world. I know that men enjoy going to Rotary, going to Lions Club. Men, women enjoy their times of going to a sorority or whatever they have together. They enjoy being together with some other base of accountability. But there isn't any fellowship in the world like the fellowship of believers in the Lord Jesus. We had a privilege of being in Sarnia for 5.5 years. And Sarnia was rather unique because it's a chemical valley, they call it. When you arrive in Sarnia, you know that it's a chemical valley because there are lots of very interesting odors that aren't particularly perfume. But in that church, there were many professional engineers. And those professional engineers were some very prominent in their companies. Well, I don't need to name the companies. I'm not here for advertising purposes. But there were several very large companies and still are in Sarnia. And in that church, there were blue-collar workers. There were people who were working in overalls in the industry. And when we came into the church, we were all one together in Christ. And I had to write a biography this week. And in writing the biography for someone, I indicated that the church in Sarnia was unique because there was a oneness by the grace of God. Those who were on a higher strata in the business world were all one in Christ on this level. And there wasn't anyone who took preeminence over another because of their social strata, because of their salary, because of their position with the companies. We had presidents who were meeting with and praying with and fellowshipping with those who were stewards on the very base of the business. And I think that's the way it is in our church. There isn't any color bar. We don't have any such thing. We have a bond in Christ that includes all colors and all kinds of people from wherever you are, whatever language you are. We're one together in Christ. It's absolutely unique. We're now finding ourselves living in a multicultural society. And we're living across the road from, I don't know what's going to be over there. Someone told me that there's going to be a Swiss chalet over there. We're going to have to close a little early so we can all get in first. But I don't know what's going to be over there, but I do know there are a lot of houses and a lot of people, and they come from a lot of countries. They have a lot of different backgrounds, and a lot of them are Islamic. And we're going to have the privilege of welcoming those people. And we need to be in the mode of welcoming. And that's one of the reasons why we asked you to wear name tags, so that we could somehow just not advertise who I am, but somehow I could make myself more hospitable, more welcoming to others. And we need to have that kind of welcoming. There's a tendency for us to think in our churches that we are a very warm fellowship. Ask people from our church, if you get them aside and ask them, what kind of warmth do you... Oh, this is the warmest church, the friendliest church in all of Markham. There isn't anything like it. That's why we're here. And then you go and ask some people who have come in for a visit, and maybe a few Sundays. I think they'd have a hard time coming here and having no one speak to them. But there are lots of churches who find themselves to be so friendly and so warm inside, but the perception outside is that they're cold and indifferent, and they're not really reachable. I heard the story of a lady who was in that kind of situation, and she'd come to church and had found it very difficult to come to church because she hadn't been in church for a long, long time. And she met the pastor of the church after she'd been there a Sunday, and he said, I saw you in church. And she said, yes, I was there. And he said, how did you like it? She said, I didn't like it. He said, what was wrong? She said, well, I was sitting by someone who had a hymn book, and I didn't have a hymn book, and I didn't know where, and I didn't have a Bible, and people didn't share with me. I felt awkward about being in church. I felt as though I really wasn't welcome. I didn't belong. And he said, oh, we want you to belong. We want you to feel friendly. We want to be friendly towards you. But sometimes our very actions don't indicate that we are delighted to have people, however they may look, whatever their situation may be, not only to have them in the body, but that we may be a welcoming community so that others would find themselves being comfortable among us. It's a welcoming community. And we need to be as warmly welcoming as the Lord Jesus Christ was himself. And then, it's a working community. These people were not idly sitting by, but they were committed to caring. They were looking for a church and found a church where they were serving, where they were involved, where they had very much to do, and they kept themselves busily involved. And the work of the Lord Jesus in a church is work. It's not just some light thing we do. We do it because we want to honor the Lord Jesus. But if you're working as a choir director, if you're working as an instrumentalist or as an usher or in any capacity and you're doing it well, it's work. It requires not only your time to be here, it requires your faithfulness, it requires your preparation, it requires your activity, it requires your meeting with people, it requires extending yourself. And the Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth, he said, be steadfast and unmovable and always abound in the work of the Lord. And it is a working community. Lots of people think, well, I want to go to that church, but I don't want to work. I want to sit back somewhere and not be seen and enjoy everything there is to enjoy. I want to take the benefits of the church, but I don't want to participate. I remember John F. Kennedy at his inauguration when he said that we ought to find ourselves as those who are not just wanting, how did he put it? Pardon, my memory is fading very quickly. Don't ask, as Americans, don't ask, what can America do for you, but what can you do for America? Don't ask, what can this church do for you, but what can you do for this church? The Lord Jesus said, as he said to his disciples and these people in the New Testament church, I come not to be ministered unto, but to minister. I come to extend myself. I come to be a part of it. And there are all kinds of people who are in this body who are working. And I will tell you something that you may not know. We need more people to work. We need more people who will be willing to say, I too am available. I want to be available as a part of the body so that I can do as I can for the glory of God. This church isn't a perfect church. I haven't known one that is. And every church I've been a part of has been very imperfect because I have been there. And my being there doesn't particularly enhance the church because I'm far from being perfect. And that's true with you as well. And you can go to any church you like and you can find the flaws. If you're there long enough, you'll find that there are idiosyncrasies in that church that you really don't like. But here we are, a body of imperfect people that God is working with, and we are working together. And in working together, sometimes we find that there are things that bother us. I was saying to the class this morning, to live above in heaven with saints we love, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, that's another story. And sometimes it's hard, and we find that there is indifference and there's misunderstanding, and we don't like the way he does this or says that. And you've got a fellow in front of you who is so imperfect that there isn't a sermon that you couldn't take apart and make me feel pretty badly. But be that as it may, we're a working community. We're praying, we're visiting, we're teaching, we're phoning, we're singing, we're administrating, we're ushering, we're parking people, we're in the nursery, we're in the kitchen, we're doing all of those things, and we are doing this, all of it, for the glory of God. Whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is our purpose. And then I would remind you as well that we are a witnessing community. We're a witnessing community. The Lord Jesus said to us, you shall be witnesses unto me. Not just preachers or not just elders, but you, all of us, as Christians, shall be witnesses unto him after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This was his last will and testament to his church. The last thing he said just prior to his ascension, he said, you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is our Jerusalem. Markham is our Jerusalem, and Markham is growing. We have a huge responsibility, and we can say, we are only a few hundred people. How can we begin to reach the thousands and the tens of thousands of people in Markham? We don't find ourselves needing to be anxious about that. The Lord Jesus didn't say to us that we need to be more than we are. He said, you shall be witnesses unto me. And a witness is a person who tells what he knows, what he's experienced. We don't necessarily have to go and give our opinions or give our analytical understanding of what's going on. We are to tell of what we know about Jesus Christ, of who he is and what he's done for us. And this is not only told by the words we speak, but by the way we live. And the way we live should conform with what we say. We need to practice what we preach. And if we do that and our witnesses, God will give the increase. And God, in giving the increase, will cause our numbers to multiply and our effectiveness to multiply. And our Jerusalem will extend and it will go to Judea. And Judea, I often think of as being our neighboring province. Samaria, rather, as being our neighboring province. Judea being the whole of the country and the uttermost parts of the earth. God has given to us this privilege of being witnesses. And we have members of our church who are out in the far-flung battlefields or mission fields of the world representing us. So this is what the church is about. We are a witnessing community. We're a lighthouse that is beaming the light here at home to the ends of the earth. And the stronger the light shines at home, the farther it shines to the ends of the earth. And I just pray that God would help us to be witnesses. And as witnesses, our building is a silent witness. The steeple on our building with a cross is a witness to the thousands of people who pass this door every day. It's a witness. The pulpit is a witness. The spoken word of God. The baptistry is a witness. The baptistry is the witness that those who are obedient in following Jesus Christ in baptism are virtually saying, I want all the world to know. And even though I don't speak anything, by the very action of going into the water and coming from the water, I'm declaring my witness that Christ Jesus is my Savior, that he died for me and was buried and raised again. And we will be having a baptismal service soon. And we invite any of those of you who are interested in talking to us about this to indicate on a card or to tell us about it or to phone the church office. We would be delighted to follow through with that with you, to encourage you that way. And the witness is not only in the baptistry, but the witness is in our mission efforts. And we find out that God would have us to continue our witness. When we come to the Lord's table, it's a witness. Everything we do is a witness. And then tonight the doors are locked and the lights are off and the security system is established. The building is locked. No one is here. And the witness is out there. We're out there in many facets of life. We're in many different places around this larger city. And we individually are witnesses. And the witnesses come together to worship. And that's what we are. The church is broader than these few acres on Major Mackenzie Drive. We are the body, and we find ourselves departing to witness. We come together to worship and to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be taught that we might go out to witness. And there's one other thing I would remind you about, and that is this, that the church in the New Testament was a waiting community, a waiting community. They were waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. He was coming back again. He said to them, I go away to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And we need constantly to be reminded, and we are reminded by such tragedies as we saw in New York and Washington, that life is short. We don't have a lot of time. And that doesn't mean that we find ourselves becoming out of breath and doing things that are abnormal, but we need to do those spiritual things that are valuable and realize that time is his, and time is important even as it relates to eternity. And we need to know that the Lord Jesus is coming back again. And when he comes back again in glory and majesty, we need to be ready to meet him. And in our readiness to meet him, we need to be awaiting to hear him say to us, well done, you have done a beautiful thing for me. And that is bottom line in our living. It's bottom line in your home. It's bottom line in your individual life. And everything that you do and we do together needs to be enhanced by the presence of the Spirit of God in our witness and in our waiting. that we would occupy, keep on occupying, not just standing by, but occupying and doing what we're doing for the glory of God until He comes. Until He comes. My pastor used to sing, and I used to think he was a worse singer than I ever could be. And he'd stand up there and sing with his raucous voice. He used to sing the song, He's coming back again. He's coming back again. He went away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. And the Lord Jesus is coming. And our church, the bride, is waiting for Him to come. And we need to be in that state of expectation. These are difficult, interesting, transitional days for us. But they aren't days for us to stand still. They aren't days for us to not give any accounting. They're not days for us to casually wait for the search committee to come with the man of God's choosing. These are days for us to advance as though we have the pastor who will be here forever. For after all, no pastor is going to be here for the rest of his life, probably. Probably. I guess we're all somewhat interim. But and I'm not suggesting to you that I'm here for the next 10 years. You won't have to suffer that. But I think we should continue and go on together with the New Testament pattern, the church for today, and revel in the privilege that God has given to us as a worshiping body who is a welcoming body and a working body, a witnessing body, and a waiting body, waiting for His return. And may God help us each one to be faithful. That may mean a lot of activities. It may mean a lot of reconciling. It may mean a lot of forgiveness. It may mean a lot of understanding. It may mean a lot of patience. It means all of that. But it means the love of Christ that would constrain us for doing what we do in all of the time. I've taken too long, but I'd like to read. I'd like to read what an Athenian philosopher wrote about first century Christians. The man's name is Aristides. I shared some of these truths with our summit meeting in the month of August. And this is the elaboration, but this is the final, this is what I'm saying. Listen to what Aristides, the Athenian philosopher, said as a first century non-believer about the church of Jesus Christ, this church that we've been describing. I quote him, "They abstain from all impurity in the hope of the recompense that is to come in another world. As for their servants or handmaids or children, they persuade them to become Christians by the love they have for them. And when they have become so, they call them without distinction brothers, sisters. They do not worship strange gods, and they walk in all humility and kindness. Falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another. When they see a stranger, they bring him to their homes and rejoice over him as over a true brother. And if there is among them a man that is poor and needy, and if they have not among them an abundance of necessities, they will fast 2 or 3 days that they may supply the needy with the necessary food. They observe scrupulously the commandments of their Messiah. They live honestly and soberly as the Lord their God commanded them. Every morning and all hours, on account of the goodness of their God to them, they praise and laud Him. Over their food and their drink, they render Him thanks. And if any righteous person of their number passes away from this world, they praise and give thanks to God, and they follow His body as though He were moving from one place to another. Such is the love of the Christian, and such is his conduct." And all I can say is, no wonder verse 47 of Acts 2 said, "The Lord added to their number such as were being saved." May God help us.